We're heading into a group of psalms now, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. If you have a King James, you're going to see they all say a song of degrees. You have a different translation, it may say the songs of ascent. They are a portion of psalms that go together. The word to ascend, the songs of ascent, have the idea of moving higher, of climbing, to moving to a higher place. So the songs of ascent is a proper way to look at these songs. 10 of them are anonymous. 4 are written by David, 1 by Solomon. David's psalms seem to be prophetic. There's a prophetic sense to these psalms, prophetic shadows throughout that are remarkable. Now, these are the songs that were sung, I believe, when the children of Israel came up to the mandatory feast in Jerusalem. And no doubt they were sung by pilgrims who came up for whatever reason. Jerusalem is always up, even if you're coming from the northern part of Israel to the south to go to Jerusalem, you're going up. Because Jerusalem is 2,500 foot above sea level, Jerusalem is always up spiritually. Jerusalem is just always up. Particularly if you're coming from Jericho, which is down by the Dead Sea, the lowest place on the face of the earth, up to Jerusalem. You're going from 1,600 foot below sea level to 2,500 feet above sea level, and you're going through the wilderness of Judea. And as Americans, when we hear wilderness, we're thinking of a forest, you know. It is a barren, stony, dusty, a few weeds here and there that the sheep and the goats know about, and not much else. And that is where Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness and so forth. It's a remarkable, rocky terrain to traverse. And in these days, as in the days of Christ, there were many robbers and gangs of robbers. It was a treacherous journey. People traveled in groups. They traveled together. And no doubt, at least for me, as they came up these hills to come up to see, you know, the mountains of Jerusalem, knowing what was at the top of that journey, they would sing these songs of ascent. Now, if you're in Bible school or seminary and you're already shaking your head, that's because there's all kinds of other opinions about what these are about. Some say that they're written before Israel's carried away. Some say they're post-exile. I don't see how that fits at all. Some say that they're specifically in the days of Hezekiah, because you can go to verses in Chronicles and Isaiah, and the degrees on the sundial that went backward, and they had up all the degrees, and these are songs of degrees. It's torturous. It's just torturous. Look, these songs, the psalms, are visceral. They are deeply felt. These are things that are in the hearts of God's ancient people, and no doubt these are songs that were sung as they made their mandatory journeys, their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the feasts. And when we go this year, and always when we go, we'll take the times when we're coming up those hills to read through some of these psalms, and they really come to life as we do that. No doubt these songs have been sung by millions through the ages. And again, to me, greatly emotional just to read through them. And I think prophetic in some remarkable ways. Ready to jump in? We'll see how many we can get through here. It begins, Psalm 120, Song of Degrees. It says, "In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. The cry was, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." So some lies evidently are more deceitful than others. From lying lips, you'll notice they're plural. It's very often, very rare to meet a person with one lying lip and the other one not. And he's going to mention, you know, sojourning in Mesek, in Kedar, far to the north, far to the southeast, away from Jerusalem, wants to be delivered from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. No doubt the pagan world that many of these pilgrims were used to being surrounded by, wanting to come to Jerusalem to hear the truth, wanting to hear the word of the Lord, wanting to sing the antithetical hymns with the priests and so forth as they were there. So deliver me from the deceitful tongue. Everybody in this room should know that feeling. Everybody here? Lord, deliver me from lying lips and the deceitful tongue, especially if you live with one. I just want to get away from that, you know. The question, what shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? What shall be given thee? What shall be done? The idea is added, or what shall profit you? You know, you false. There's no profit in this. And he answers the question in verse 4. This is what is going to be handed to those that are deceitful and those that are liars. He says, sharp arrows of the mighty, with coals of juniper, speaking of the broom tree that was burned because of the heat of its coals. So the sharpest arrows, the hottest coals, are going to be added to liars and deceivers. There's no gain. It says, what profit do you have? You think, you know, here's this pilgrim, here's this sojourner, wants to come to the house of God, wants to come into the light, wants to come to the place where there's forgiveness, wants to come to the place where there's atonement, wants to come to the place where all of the pagan insanity is set behind him. And he says, you know, you just often have to be reminded, as you and I do out in the world, that deception, the lying tongue, carnality, what the world has to offer, there's really no profit in it. It may seem like it temporarily. Moses said he didn't want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So sometimes we get caught up in that. And the singer is saying, no, you know what? There's really no problem. You know what's going to be added to that? The sharpest arrows and the hottest coals. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech and I dwell in the tents of Kedar. You know, just any pilgrim out there, this is not our home. If you haven't noticed, hopefully recently we feel less at home than ever in this world. He says, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. And those kind of people can wear you out. I like peace at any premium. I want peace. Even when the house is full of small kids, I want peace. I get up early before they're noisy. I don't know if you're anything like me. I want peace. The half the time, the arguments are not worth it. Vance Havner is one of my favorite lines. He said, a bulldog can beat a skunk any day. It's just not worth it. I like peace. I don't want to hassle. I don't want, you know, let alone being in an area. I get a call from somebody today headed to Kurdistan and just getting into to work with Heather Mercer, who was here with us, and just the insanity that's going on there. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. And the singer says, I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. I think of Israel today. Everywhere you go, Jerusalem, the city of peace. Every Jew you see, shalom, peace. I can't think of a people on the planet that want peace more. I am for peace. But when they speak, they are for war. Response to that, how do you respond to that? This next song of degrees tells us, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. There's a question. From whence cometh my help? This world is terrible. You know, the psalmist is lifting up his eyes. Where am I going to get help? You know, and it's almost, you know, a rhetorical question in a sense that he's already told us because his eyes are lifted up. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? He answers, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Now, you go to Jerusalem and we take that ride up, and we're going up from the Jordan Valley, up and up and up and up, and you can hear it. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And then it says, when we go through, he will, he does this, the Lord will keep, the Lord is my shade, the Lord will preserve me, the Lord will preserve. In fact, as we go through the psalm, let's just read through the psalm. He's going to begin by saying twice, the Lord is his help. Then he's going to use the word keepeth or keeper three times, and then preserve three times. But the Hebrew word, they're all the same word. So it's really the theme here of this pilgrim going up to Jerusalem is the one he trusts who will keep him. It answers his first question. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Where is my help going to come from? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So this pilgrim going up, over and over, he says, preserve and keep. Those are the same words. They mean to hedge about. It means to guard, to preserve. You know, the idea is the Lord is going to put a hedge about us. They're this treacherous pilgrimage in some ways up to the mountains of Jerusalem. And he says wonderfully, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. You know, you're climbing, there are crags, there are cliffs. You're not going to suffer your foot to be moved. It's interesting because they're coming in obedience to God's word and to the feasts. And there's a great confidence that the obedient pilgrim has, and that God won't let them stumble. He doesn't slumber. He's never off duty. You know, it's very interesting to watch David and Ohio and the guys try to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. And it says they loaded it on a cart. And as they were moving, the ox stumbled. And Ohio put forth his hand to steady it and dropped dead. That ark had gone through the wilderness for over 38 years, and nobody ever stumbled because it was born, it was carried. They were obedient pilgrims. They did it the way God said to do it, and there was never a problem. Here, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Are you on his path this evening? Are you on your way to higher ground? Holiness. You know, what is holiness? God is a holy God. Again, the easy way to understand that is there is that which is God, and there is that which is not God. Those are the only two things that exist. There is creator and there is creation. You ain't God. Neither am I. We were made. We're part of what is not God. That makes him holy. He's distinct. He's set aside from everything else. And holiness for you and I is a direction. Are we moving in that direction? Are we growing in that direction? We're washed in the blood of Christ. Judicially in heaven, we could never be holier. We're cleansed, we're washed. Experientially in our life, holiness is a direction. We're maturing, we're growing in this present exercise. And we're being conformed into the image and likeness of God's Son. Our destination, not just a place, but an image. And here you look at the obedient pilgrim, the one who's doing what he says to do in his word. It says he's not going to suffer their foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth, hedges, guards Israel, shall neither slumber nor sleep. The idea is he's always watching. You remember Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and as they were working themselves into a frenzy, you know, he said maybe he's, you know, doing this, maybe he's, you know, on a vacation, maybe he's relieving himself, he's going potty. Then he said maybe he's sleeping. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Traveling through the desert, you know, the children of Israel in their history, just the idea that he always shelters us. He always watches us. He's the shade upon our right hand. That meant a huge, you know, relief in the culture here, and particularly going up through this barren wilderness. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve, notice, thy soul, the ultimate issue of life. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth, even forevermore. He's going to, look, normally going out is morning, and coming in is evening. He's going to preserve you in the ordinary routine of life. I appreciate that greatly, because my going out is usually in the morning, and my coming home is usually in the evening. And it should say, he will preserve thy going out, thy coming in, and thy crashing when you get home. And he will. And notice, it's from this time forth and forevermore. What he has always been is what he is, and that is what he will always be. Morning, evening, the routines of life are going out, are coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. And now we come to this third psalm, and it says it's a psalm of David, which is highly unusual because the words say of how much David loved the house of God, which wasn't built yet. It was in his heart. He longed for it. So no doubt if that's a genuine title, and some say because it's not in the Septuagint and the Peshitta and other places, that there's doubt. I don't think there's ever really been doubt among ancient scholars. This is a song of David. If it is a song of David, it's a song about the love of God's house. This pilgrim talks about his situation in the world. Then he talks about him ascending, looking up to the hills. He's moving now. Now he's going from the hills to the gates here. He's coming in, it seems, into the city of Jerusalem, speaking about the love of God's house. Look, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Look, for you and I, that's the church, by the way. I don't know about you guys. I love church. And you think, well, that's because you get to beat everybody's ear for an hour. No, that has nothing to do with it. I just can't wait to get here to see what's going to happen. Is the worship going to be good? Is the sermon going to be good? I don't know before I get here. I stand over there and say, Lord, don't let me go up there alone. You were with Paul. He said when he stood before Nero, no man stood with him, but you stood with him. Don't let me go up there, Lord. If I'm going up there alone, don't let me go up. I do not want to go up there without you. So I just come to see what's going to happen. Are people going to get saved? Are people going to cry? Are people going to get healed? What's going to happen? Because the Lord is doing something right now in our midst. And we're highly privileged in that. Our church, I believe, is alive right now. It's a living church. I can't wait to come and see. And he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He's up now, and no doubt in Jerusalem. And look what it says. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. And I wonder how much of this David is looking forward and seeing. Zechariah says, in the day when Jerusalem, Israel, becomes a stumbling block to all the nations, a cup of trembling, he says, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in a sheaf. They shall devour all the people round about on the right hand, on the left hand, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. It's laid out. I think David is seeing shadows of it here. You know, our feet shall stand within the night gates, O Jerusalem. I love when we go there. You know, we read the songs of ascent. You know, I've been there many times, so, but it's always a delight for me to watch the faces of the people for the first time when we walk in one of the gates of Jerusalem and you're in the city and you realize the scripture says we will stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Remarkable. You know, it's just, never mind. You'll have to go, then you'll find out. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compacted together. The idea is joined together, bound together. It's a built city. There's something about it. It's knit together. There's no place like it in the world. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. By the way, I love that here. Here's a picture of the tribes, all of the different tribes coming from different places, coming up to Jerusalem. I feel that way when I come here. All the tribes are here. I love it. There's all different kinds of people, all different colors, all different shades, all different heights, all different widths, all different ages. All, you know, some are hairy, some are follically challenged. You know, there's just everybody's here. And I that's the way it's supposed to be. And I love to come. It says all of the tribes come up, and they come up to the testimony of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. The testimony of Israel, to give thanks, praise and worship tonight unto the name of the Lord. And just think, David's doing this. You know, he's saying this, and David was a prophet. We know that. And I wonder what's in his heart as he's seeing this. For there are set, listen, thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. So he is seeing something in the future. Well, there's judgment seats in the gates, there's all that, but it seems like he's speaking of something else. God had promised to build him a house. He wanted to build a house. The Lord, you know, Nathan got in trouble for saying, go on, David, do what's in your heart. God came back to Nathan and said, did I tell you to say that? Go back to him and straighten this out. And he had to go back and say, David, you're a man of blood. I know it's in your heart. God gave David the plans for the temple. He showed him the drawing. He showed him all the courses of the priest. David laid up for it was really David's temple. It wasn't Solomon's temple. David had kind of prefabbed and made all of the necessary arrangements, all of the financing, all of that was there. But David is looking down the road here because God had said to him, David, you're not going to build me a house. David, I'm going to build you a house. And there's going to be no end to it. And the blood of your line is going to sit on that throne forever. Gabriel to Mary, he shall sit on the throne of his father David forever. So David in his last breath, signing off. Again, not David the king, not David the giant slayer. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. God spoke to me. And he told me what he's going to do. And he showed it to me. And I understand he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises. Even a morning without clouds, like the tender grass growing on the earth with a clear shining after the rain. It's going to be like a new day, a new morning. It's going to blossom. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to glisten like the dew on the herbs in the morning. But I won't see it now. It's going to come. And I look at this and I think, David, he talks about it. Coming, the city's built together. All the tribes are there. And he says, and there's thrones of judgment that are set there. The thrones of the house of David. Imagine what it was for him to write that. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We should be doing that every day if we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It should be part of our constant prayer. They shall prosper, listen, that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee, for my grandkids. and my children. It is my prayer. Peace be within thee, because I know that's when the Prince of Peace is here. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. David looking in. Now, coming from the hills to the gates, now it seems Psalm 123 arrived, and now worship, now looking, now expecting mercy. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. So what he was looking, when he lifted up his eyes to the hills before, he knew there was something higher than that. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. And listen, what he said. I'll read this to you. This is beautiful. Behold, as the eyes of a servant. He doesn't say that's the way it is. He said it's like this. As the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, as the eyes of the handmaiden unto the hand of her mistress, now here's reality, so our eyes wait upon the Lord, our God, until he will have mercy upon us. Look again. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Again, have mercy upon us. And each time it's probably better, be gracious to us, Lord. Be gracious to us. Be gracious to us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with scorning of those that are at ease, those with contempt of the proud. Strangely, it's really a proud doves at the end. He says here, unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O that dwellest in the heavens. Isn't that interesting? And look what he says. Behold, here's the way he's looking to the Lord. As the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of maiden unto the hand of their mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he is gracious to us. So he says this. He's there. He's come to worship, and he's lifting up his eyes now. It's higher than Jerusalem. It's higher than the temple, up to the Lord who dwells in the heavens. And he says, Lord, the way I'm kind of looking to you is like a servant, and this was part of the culture in a great house, who stands in his position, and he watches the hand of his master. Because if there was a feast and there was something going on, it was noisy. They didn't care anything about ambient sound reflecting off the walls. It was all stone walls. It was a noisy party. It was a noisy place. And the master didn't get off of his seat of honor and come to his servant and ask him to do something. So the servant's responsibility was he just stood there and he watched for the motion of his master's hand. And his master would go, and he knew exactly what that was, or he would go. He knew what that was, and those were, I watch guys, in baseball. I'm thinking, what in the world? How do you know what that means? But he said he would watch. They would, as a servant watches the hand of his master, or a maiden watches the hand of her mistress. Lord, that's the way I am. You only have to go like this. I'm ready, Lord. My eyes are lifted up. You're dwelling in the heavens. And my eyes are, the eyes of my heart are upon you. And here's the thing. He's expecting God to be gracious with his hand motion. He's not expecting this. He's not expecting this. He's expecting this. He says, I'm watching for you, Lord. Like a servant watches the hand of his master. My eyes are upon you, expecting you to be gracious, God. What we do is when difficult things happen in our life, we think he's getting me. He's getting me. Because I was mean to my aunt when I was 4. Satan helps us do all this ridiculous stuff in our mind. He's punishing me because of this. Let me tell you something. That's bad theology. He's not getting you if you're his child, and he is not punishing you because 2,000 years ago on a wooden cross, a voice said, "It is finished. It's paid in full, tetelestai." He is not getting you. That's bad theology. He is not punishing you. He's doing this. Jesus said the father ran to the prodigal son. He girded himself up. He wept. He ran. He kissed. He embraced. For you and I to say that about God Almighty, it would be blasphemous. But Jesus says, no man knows the Father but the one who's come down from above. And he's the one who told us that's who God Almighty is. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees are standing there giving him a hard time, saying, you don't know what God is like. There's God sitting there with the tax gatherers and sinners with crumbs in his beard and grease on his hands. And he says, no, really, you don't know what God is like. And then he takes them into those parables. He says, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, Lord, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he have mercy. He's going to be gracious to us. Be gracious upon us, O Lord, be gracious upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Exceedingly filled in verse 3 and 4 has the idea of satiated. We're saturated. Lord, this is what we live in. We are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. That's the culture that we live in. And it has been the lot of God's people through the ages. You know, we want to say prayer before a football game, and everybody screams and yells, or prayer at the end. Hey, when a player gets hurt on the field, everybody goes out and kneels down. 911, I saw the Congress and the Senate, if I'm not mistaken, standing out on the steps of the Capitol building singing God Bless America out loud. That was a sight. Nervous people do strange things. We live in a culture where it's held in contempt. You believe marriage is between a man and a woman. You believe creation and not evolution. You know, you believe in morality. You believe there's right and wrong. You actually believe something. Well, there's something wrong with you. You're not allowed to believe anything. You can't be certain of anything. Well, can I be certain of what you're telling me then? That I can't be certain of anything? He says here, Lord, I'm looking at you. My eyes, in the middle of all this insanity, they're on you. Give me a signal, Lord. Just, I'm watching you, Lord. You're going to be gracious. Because, Lord, we're saturated with this insanity, Lord. We're saturated with the scorning of unbelieving people. They're fat. They're at ease. They sit around. They're proud. Proud doves. You can hear them laughing at you, cooing at you. You know, they're proud doves. That's the culture we live in. David, now again in Psalm 124, does this. He's going to now remember the mercy that the psalm before this had asked for. He's going to talk about that great mercy. And again, I think there are prophetic shadows here, remarkably. He says, if... Now, you want to notice the if in verse 1, the if in verse 2, then, here's the response, then in verse 3, then in verse 4, then in verse 5, and then the blessedness starts in verse 6. He says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord that was on our side when men rose up against us. Now, the interesting thing is, you see the words in italics that are inserted. This is almost a fumbling. There's almost so much emotion in the beginning. It's almost like, if not the Lord who was on our side. Now may Israel say this. If not the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us. You know, if it wasn't for the Lord. He says it twice in a row. If it wasn't for the Lord, if it wasn't for the Lord, what would happen to us? If it wasn't for the Lord, he tells you what would happen. If it wasn't for the Lord, verse 3 says, then they had swallowed us up quick. That's the old King James word for alive. I know most of us swallow things up quick because we're always in a rush, but this is different. Then they had eaten us alive is the idea. When their wrath was kindled against me. If it hadn't been for the Lord, twice, if it hadn't been for the Lord, well, what would it have been like? David's remembering now the mercy that we've been talking about. Then they had swallowed us up alive. Their wrath would have kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over, notice, not our physical body, over our soul. So he's talking about something. Remember, David said, how long, O Lord, will all your waves and your billows go over me? You know, in the culture, even in the mountains, the wadis, when it would rain, all of a sudden there would be a torrent and it would be deadly sometimes. He's drawing this picture here of that happening to the soul. Anybody here ever have their soul overwhelmed? Three of us. The rest of you keep breathing because it's coming. Okay? You build your house on the rock. When the storm comes, not if it comes, when it comes, your house will stand because it's built on the rock. He says, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over, notice, our soul, our very life. Then the proud waters now, the proud waters had gone over our soul again. And we're going to hear our soul, our soul, our soul escapes finally. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. And he says this, blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. If the Lord had not been on our side, if the Lord had not been on our side, they'd have rose up against us. Then this is what they'd have done. Then it would have been like this with our soul. Then it would have been like this with our soul again. But he says, but blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. And he says, it isn't just like a bird escaping out of the trap. Look what he says. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Anybody ever know that experience? Look, you guys, I know that we don't have free espresso before you get here, but you kind of got to ramp up a little when you come here. I might ask you some questions, right? You know, look, how many of us saved look back to times, any, can you look back to times in your life before you were saved and think, you know what, I could have died then, and he kept me alive. Oh, now everybody's on board. I could have died then. Here I am still alive. You know, he says, our soul is escaped as a bird out of a snare. He said, no, not even that. The trap itself was broken, and we are escaped. I think the Lord, how many of us kept us alive so we could get saved? I remember things as a kid. I remember running between parked cars, running into an invisible something and falling backward on my rear end, 4 or 5 years old, and a car flying by. And if I'd have taken one more step, I'd have been gone. How many of us can think back, even to pre-salvation, the things the Lord was doing in our lives to get hold of us, to lead us? And we're here. Here we are. We're saved. This isn't always comfortable. This isn't always, but our soul. You know, sometimes, you know, we pray with people, talk with people, going through difficult things. But think, would you rather be, again, you know, a multimillionaire with a silver spoon in your mouth and no problems and go to hell when you die? Or would you rather kind of be beat up a little bit and come to the knowledge of the truth? He says, our soul has escaped, Lord. You didn't give us over to their teeth. You know, it was, if you hadn't saved us, it would have been worse. It would have been unimaginable. We've escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. He says the snare itself is actually broken. We've escaped. And then he says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And we're going to get to Psalm 125. I didn't think we were going to get through five psalms this evening. Now, the confidence, the beautiful picture of what the singer now says in regards to worship in Jerusalem. And they that trust in the Lord, I'll read through it, then we'll go back. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. And in the scripture, there's really only two categories of human beings. That is the wicked and the just, the upright and the iniquitous, the repentant and the sinner. Wonderful picture here. They that trust in the Lord, what is it like? They shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. It's interesting. It kind of gives a sense of, it says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. The sense of it is, it does not totter unto eternity. It sits. It's really an interesting phrase. It's not just standing against something. No, it's a picture of Jerusalem. It sits. It doesn't totter. It's just so firm. And this is the way it is from eternity, unto eternity. And we shouldn't be surprised. They that trust in the Lord, what are they like? They're not Mount Zion, but they're like Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, abideth forever. Understanding creation, it tells us in Ephesians, chapter 1, we were there, verse 4, that we were chosen, ekphugo, we were chosen out from among, remarkable. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Christ. That we should be holy and without blame, without blemish, before him in love. Before the foundation of the world. Which means that, as it says in Revelation, it says in John, that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So God, obviously, was not surprised when Adam and Eve fell. He wasn't surprised. The plan was a plan from eternity. So before the foundation of the world, the Lamb had offered himself. And in that work, you and I were chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ. That means when God laid out the universe, it was Jerusalem-centric. It's geocentric. He creates the heavens and the earth, and then he separates the light from the darkness, let there be light. And it isn't until the fourth day he says, there probably should be mayor. There probably should be light bearers, because it'll freak everybody out if there's just light. And it's not coming from anything. So it's not the fourth day he makes the star, the sun, the moons. He made something to bear the light that he made on the second day. And he forms the world, and then he puts all of the stars, all those other things, to mark off seasons and so forth for the earth. Doesn't say anything. They say they're out there with Hubble and all this, and they're finding other solar systems. They're finding other. They're not finding anything out there. I hate to tell you that. There's Doppler light effects that they see, and what they say is, there must be there around that star planets rotating because we see the light wobbling. Therefore, in our genius, we know there must be. They don't have any pictures. They don't know. as far as we know, and it's fine with me, we're the apple of God's eye, and this is the center of everything. And it's going to roll up like a scroll. He's going to be done with it. It's the stage of redemption. So when he laid everything out, he laid it out around redemption, which means he laid it out around Jerusalem, which means he laid it out around a hill called Golgotha, Moriah, higher than Zion itself. And he laid the world out with that as the epicenter of everything. So, of course, they that trust in the Lord, they're going to be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. It has eternal significance. It abideth forever. It abideth forever. Remarkable. And then he says this, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. By the way, that's you and I. The beautiful pictures there, certainly in Jerusalem, as the mountains are around Jerusalem, so is the Lord round about his people from henceforth, even forever. Again, highlight of the trip, in some ways, one of the highlights of the trip. How many of you are going this year? I can't tell you. It'll give things away. I can't tell you. It's got to be secret. No, I'm just kidding. The day we travel down the Jordan Valley and we come to the Jerusalem Mountains and we take that long ride up the Jerusalem Mountains until you come over the Mount of Olives, and then all of a sudden there, lying in front of you like a jewel, is Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock, the Golden Gate, the Eastern Gate, all of it, everything you've read about, everything you've heard about, the center of world tensions. You know, the Muslims are worshiping on Friday, the Jews are worshiping on Saturday, the Christians are worshiping on Sunday. The whole world is going to go to war over that piece of ground. There's no oil there, there's no jewels there, there's no gold there. It's, you know, the conviction of men's heart. You can't negotiate that away. And it's this place. And you pull over the hill and see that. And I always watch the people from the church, the tears start to run down their face. It just, the impression is just incredible. And the mountains around Jerusalem are a little bit higher than Jerusalem, you know, kind of to the northwest. I have to turn my head around. Is Mount Scopus, and right on the west side is the Mount of Olives. Then on the southern side is the Hill of Evil Counsel. That's where the UN has their headquarters. You know, there's the mountains around Jerusalem is only on the north side. There's not a mountain, which is why they always had to defend themselves there. But you just see the city sitting there with the beautiful hills and valleys all around it, you know. And the psalmist is saying, you know what, those that trust in the Lord, you know what they're like? They're like Mount Zion, which will never be moved from henceforth forever. It's like the mountains, as the mountains are around Jerusalem, so is the Lord around his people from henceforth forever. That's the way the Lord hovers around his people. He cares for them and he watches over them, just like those mountains are around Jerusalem. Remarkable scene. He says this, for the rod of the wicked, now the idea, you can translate that staff, it seems to bring across the idea of scepter. The idea is the rule. The rod of the wicked shall not rest. It's not going to remain upon the lot of the righteous. Look, the world is out of kilter now. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. When Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom, things are going to be right. No child abuse. No decapitation. No divorce. No hospitals. No lawyers. No police. No armies. No old age. No death. Old people walking in the streets. These are 900-year-olds during the kingdom. You know, you run down a list of what we pay for now that we ain't going to need then. It's delightful just in that respect. He says, the rod, the scepter of the wicked is no longer going to rest upon the lot of the righteous. Finally, things are going to be made right. The lion and the wolf, the lamb, the calf laying down together, peace restored to the earth. It says it's not going to rest upon the lot of the righteous. Interesting, lest the righteous, it doesn't say it's going to happen, but lest, it's like the lest at the end of Malachi, lest, you know, the Lord smite the earth with a curse. His preference is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children are the parents, lest. Here it is, that the rod of the wicked is not going to rest on the lot of the righteous, lest, and the Hebrew kind of says, so that they will not put forth their hands unto the righteous iniquity. The idea is that you know, God's not going to allow that to happen. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. He's going to rule the earth with a rod of iron. The rod of the wicked will no longer be upon the lot of the righteous. And God is not going to let that infection be in the earth anymore. For 1,000 years, it's going to be set aside as he rules the earth from Jerusalem. And no one will be tempted. The righteous will not be tempted to put their hand to iniquity. And the psalmist then says, do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, not a goody two-shoes, not that kind of. The idea is their heart is towards the Lord. To them that are upright, not sinless, upright in their hearts, Lord, those that love you, those that long for you, those that are make these pilgrimages, Lord, those who come up, they lift up their eyes, Lord, those who are men of peace, who don't want to dwell with war, who don't want to dwell with the wicked, Lord, those that are right, do good, O Lord, to those that are good, to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, that's all they want, Lord. The only thing that makes them happy, he said over here, you know, we're exceedingly filled with their contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with their scorning. Those that are fat and living at ease, they're filled with contempt, Lord, for what's righteous. They're like fat doves. He says, as for them, Lord, turn aside their crooked ways, and Lord, lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. As you watch the news today, that's an encouraging thought. As you look at the Middle East, peace shall be upon Jerusalem, and those who scorn God and scorn his ways and scorn his word and scorn his people will be dealt with. You know, again, God is never removed. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. It's still in place. And it has proved that way through the centuries. You saw what happened with England. You saw what happened with Spain. You see what happens with every nation. One thing we should pray for this president is that we do not turn away from supporting the nation of Israel, because that will be the last straw. It will be the last straw. I heartily believe that most Americans still feel that we should support the nation of Israel. But beautiful pictures, the songs of ascent. We only got through 5 of them. Read ahead. We've got nine more of them to go through. Remarkable pictures. Let's stand. Let's pray. We'll have the musicians come. We'll sing. Troubled this evening, okay. Lord, I'm going to lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord. He made heaven and earth. He will not suffer my foot to be moved. He that keepeth Israel shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall not slumber or sleep. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. And you just read through. Whatever we're struggling with, whatever we're going through, there's the pulling back and there's the putting in perspective, you know. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Lord, you are not going to allow the rod of the wicked to be planted and to rest in the lot of the righteous. It's not going to happen, Lord. Your kingdom is coming, and that day will be a day. And by the way, a while before that, he's going to come for his bride and carry her over the threshold before this all starts rolling out. So, Father, we thank you for these things, and Lord, look at them and muse over them. Lord, our hearts, Lord, we perseverate. Lord, we look at them and we feel them, Lord. And even with our minds sometimes, Lord, they stretch out to a horizon we can't see, Lord. all of the boundaries of that, but we feel so many of these things so deeply, Lord. And we're so thankful, Lord. And you set hills in front of us on dark days, Lord. You set a journey to higher ground before us when we're in dark places, Lord. You set light in front of us, Lord. And rejoicing, Lord. And hope, Lord. And your faithfulness and your graciousness and your mercy, Lord. And the fact that you are immovable in our lives. And Lord, as we sing this last song this evening, we pray it would rise from Philmont Avenue, Lord. It would rise from this place, Lord. We are sure there are other believers around the world worshiping this evening. Lord, let this be added, Lord, to that which is rising to you, Lord. Let it be part of all the scene that's gathered around your throne. Let it bless your heart. We love you, Lord. We are still growing in grace and in the knowledge of who you are. We are still overwhelmed that you would come and lay down your life for us, Lord. The first thing we realized is still the unfathomable thing, Lord. It is the deepest thing that we embrace. We love you, Lord. We lift our voices, Lord, to praise you and to bless you. We pray in your name. Amen.